Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's message is based upon the gospel reading, and I've entitled the message, A Civil War to Win. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, you have called us in this season of Lent to struggle against the devil, the world, and our flesh. Help us all to intensify that struggle wherever it may lead us. Help us to seek you in prayer as we engage in this struggle, and may our prayers be as persistent and unflagging as the prayers of this Canaanite woman. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, like all of the news, like a lot of you, and I noticed that our politicians are priming themselves for an election they say they don't really want. But sooner or later, an election will come, and you'll see a common sight on the front lawn of many homes. It's not every home, of course. Some like me like to keep their ballot secret, or at least a little bit low-key. But others are more into it, and on the front lawn of their homes, you'll sometimes see election signs. And then of that select number who engage in that, a special group, you'll find, they'll have his sign, her sign, and the signs of all the voting children in the home. Even non-voting age children are encouraged in their schools, I know, to have such debates as a training ground for votes in the future. And I walk by such a house that I know well, and I can't resist the comment under my breath that must be mighty interesting there in that house around the breakfast table. And sometimes I fancy myself like a newspaper reporter, you know, at times, and I've got this scoop, this idea planned out for the life pages of the Toronto Star, a family divided or civil war in the home. Could really play that one up. How do they cope? But the interesting thing that I've noticed is that this particular family, it survives election after election. And really, why not? Because what are they discussing anyways? Depending on whether the upcoming election is federal or provincial or municipal, it's all the things like it's the use of money, it's the division of resources, it's financial policy, it's foreign policy, might be educational policy, and all of these things are weighty issues to be certain. I don't devalue them. But really, they're all the things of this world. And for the Christian, I don't know if they're a Christian family, but if they're a Christian family, they do get over it because, after all, what are they discussing? The things of the world, and what does the Christian say? The world is passing away. No, the rubber division resides in an increasing number of homes that are separated by either the cross and the crescent, or the individual, indivisible God-man, Jesus Christ, or numerous idols, either secular or pagan. And when you find yourself in that situation, and an increasing number of people in these last days are, only God's grace and mercy can sustain you then. For there is an eternal battle. There is something really important that goes beyond the things of this world. There is an eternal battle waging between light and darkness, between good and evil, between angels and demons, and all are warring over things that really matter, the eternal soul. Now, we ought not to feel strange that some such thing has fallen upon us. It's fallen upon you. You know, you can take all of the right precautions. You can raise your children in the faith. You can even marry in the faith. But stuff happens. And that stuff is called the devil, the world, and our flesh. And when it does, we ought not to feel strange about it, Jesus foretold such things, and he said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household." Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36. Now, all the scripture from Matthew, which forms my introduction to today's message, merely outlines many of the problems that exist in families. The gospel reading from today's text gives an example of a woman living in a state of difficulties. But the problem is just not brought out. The solution is. The solution to the problems of faith is brought out with increased faith and prayer and persistent prayer. You see, this Canaanite woman was a woman of great faith. She no doubt came from a pagan background herself, but her faithful approach of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that faithful approach, you see a living faith there in her soul. You see, even those of great faith can have angels and demons battling across the thresholds of their homes. Her daughter, no doubt finding herself enamored by the pagan idols surrounding her, so prevalent in that culture, is possessed by a devil. And that was an important part of studying this text. Was she possessed or was she merely oppressed? She was possessed, severely possessed, as the RSV says. And that makes all the difference because, you know, if a person is possessed, they can't possibly be part of the faith because, you know, when a person is baptized, for example, we say, "Out goes the unholy spirit and let the Holy Spirit enter in." You know, someone that is of the faith of, you know, in the Lord Jesus, they're not going to be possessed. They may be oppressed, but they're never possessed. But this girl was possessed. We don't hear about the other members of the family. Maybe the Canaanite woman was alone in the world with her daughter, as in so many cases. Maybe there are varying degrees of indifference or denial of the spiritual realm. In any case, she is the one who engages in the battle, and while apathy or despair may have overwhelmed everybody else, her husband, her parents, her in-laws, her aunts and uncles, and the cousins, she is the one who engages in the struggle, who exercises the faith that was given to her and comes to Jesus. So oftentimes when we're encountering a problem, we allow things to overwhelm us to the point of inaction. But not this woman. She knows the faith that is within her heart and says, "Let me come to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Let me live out the words of that hymn, 'What a friend I have in Jesus.'" She may live abroad. She may live in the very midst of a pagan culture, but she knows Jesus. And she must know something about the Old Testament too, because she uses the Old Testament title for the Christ, and she comes up to him and she says, "Son of David." You know, there's so many foretellings of the Messiah in the Old Testament, even today in the Old Testament reading. I felt like giving a commentary as it was being read. Who does Jacob wrestle with? The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? He says, "I've seen God face to face. It is the Lord Jesus," because Jesus comes from all eternity, and as we've been learning on Wednesday evenings, he appears throughout the Old Testament. They're anticipating him. He is the son of David. He's in the line for a kingdom, but not just any kingdom. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This woman knows this. And then she says, "Have mercy upon me." As a woman of faith, the Canaanite woman knows who she is. How many of us come to Jesus knowing exactly where we stand? How many of us carry some expectations about what Jesus might do for us as we might negotiate a raise before the boss at company headquarters, you know? I haven't served in business, but I hear about these things. You got to take initiative when you work for a company. And when you go and you ask for a raise, you go and you say, you know, I've served you in an exemplary and invaluable service for these many years, and now please give me a raise. So some people apply that to their Christian life, and they say to the Lord, you know, I've served you in an exemplary way for these many years, now Lord, give me what I desire. But not this woman. The woman comes knowing and acting like she knows her true place in the world. Now, Christians, brothers and sisters, we claim to know what our place is in the world. We say the words as the Canaanite woman at every worship service, Lord, have mercy. This is called the Kyrie. Maybe we've rendered it too musically melodious, so the dirge sounds like a beautiful offering, and it is in the eyes of the Lord because it's a state of humility. But maybe we've lost track of what it means to say, Lord, have mercy, without expectations. Even after our sins are forgiven in holy absolution, we retain our humble posturing, and that's why it's even after absolution, Lord, have mercy. We have not yet studied the worship service in our Lutheranism 101 class, but we will, and we'll discover that the words of the Canaanite woman, our words at the Kyrie, are shared by all the faithful supplicants to the Lord, such as the 10 lepers, for example. That is on their mouth, Lord, have mercy. We retain such an attitude in Luther's explanation of each of the 10 commandments. And many of you have memorized that in your confirmation classes. You know, in each of the explanations to each of the commandments, we say we should fear and love God. We should fear and love God. The psalmist declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Surely this woman has a faith and wisdom as she approaches the Lord. She comes on bended knee, knowing, I am a sinner. Lord, have mercy. Jesus doesn't respond. It's not expected. When she persists, she is met with a rebuke. And Jesus says, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. We pray with great expectations, but our Lord does not always respond in the way that we hope. How then shall we hope? Not only is she met with silence, but Jesus, you know, is affirming who she is. On Wednesday, we dealt with a similar episode of our God not responding in the expected or hoped for way. Abraham was not expecting the command to sacrifice his son Isaac. The woman was not expecting silence from her shepherd. And in the Old Testament reading for today, Jacob was not expecting to struggle and strive so much with the angel. Well, what then to do? The Canaanite woman displays an Abrahamic-like faith. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, upon whom rested the promise of the Messiah, which he steadfastly believed that God could even raise again from the dead. This woman had the courage of Jacob, become Israel, who wrestled with the Lord himself and would not let go until he blessed him. God was testing the faith. That is, the Canaanite woman grasped hold of Christ by his words, even the strange, rebuking type of words about being likened to a dog. And like Abraham, who puts the best instruction on everything that the Lord says, she does likewise and comes up with a most marvelous response. She says, you know, Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But then she responds, holding on to the word, and says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs. Because this woman knew that even a crumb would be enough. Just as faith the size of a mustard seed is enough, so also is a crumb of the word from the Lord enough to bring healing. And so she survives the test. Her daughter is healed. She perseveres in the faith. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. To say that deliverance from the demon would be synonymous with adopting the faith might be stretching the text, though. But no doubt, though, that deliverance from the demon would go a long way in freeing her daughter from the obstacles of faith. The prayers and tears of the saints avails much, says the Lord. This is what is said in James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Throughout Scripture, we're exhorted to embrace an active intercessory prayer for our loved ones, especially for those who are outside the faith. To encourage us to be persistent in our prayers and never give up, Jesus also told the parable of the persistent widow. The widow, because she was persistent, was able to move the heart of an unjust judge to render her justice. Faith, says Jesus, then of how it is when you persist of your request to a God who is just, who is righteous. Then there are the stories of those kinds of Christians who follow the such scriptural faith. There is the story of Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, whose memory and example we commemorate on August the 27th. You can check out the page of commemorations in the forefront of your hymnals. The family lived in 4th century North Africa. And Monica, though a Christian herself and a contemned, though the pagan husband who ridiculed her faith and a son who in his youthful years squandered his abilities on living to satisfy the baser passions. Still, over the years, she prayed. And she prayed fervently, and she did not ever give up. She also bugged her pastor to pray. And so first her husband came to share her faith on his deathbed. And she asked her pastor for help in winning him over, and he counseled her to be patient, saying, God's time will come, and God's time came. Monica persisted, and her pastor uttered the words that have been often quoted concerning her son. Now go, I beg you, it is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Her well-known son, St. Augustine, became an answer to prayer. His writings on justification by faith alone, that are based on St. Paul's writings and would later influence a certain Augustinian monk named Martin Luther, who unintentionally started the Reformation, giving our Savior Church a name, Lutheran, our Savior Lutheran Church. We cannot always help the situations that we find ourselves in. Even those closest to us may abandon the faith. It's easy to despair. It's easy to become overwhelmed. They may even be tormented by demons. But shall we despair? The Canaanite woman refused to despair. Monica refused to despair. Because these were women of faith. They persevered for the salvation of their husbands and for their children. They were not disappointed. May we likewise persevere in the grace God has given us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.